Mr. Mendelis, God bless you. Great job. Appreciate it so very much. Continuing our series on the four D's of spiritual growth. Last week we talked about desire. There has to be a desire to grow spiritually. Today the second D, and that's discipline. The discipline of spiritual growth. If you'd open your Bibles, please, to 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we'll look at verses 3, 4, 5, and 6 today. The discipline of spiritual growth. Here's what we have to have if we want to grow in our faith as believers. Verse number 3. Everybody found it? Thank you for those watching online. God bless you for tuning in today. Paul wrote, "Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus." Hardship? Ooh, that's a tough sell. "No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life, so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer," "ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops." Let's pray. Father, I pray you'll speak to our hearts today. Give us a desire to discipline ourselves to be more effective for you. Whatever that takes, whatever it looks like, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. You've heard the old expression, you get out of it what you put into it. That's true for school, it's true for your job, it's true for football. Now, I have to admit, I've never really been a big Tom Brady fan, but I do admire him for his accomplishments. He holds all the records for quarterbacks. Most games won, most touchdown passes, most wins on the road, at home, oldest quarterback to lead the league. He's 43 years old. Can you believe that? Gasp. He's the oldest MVP. Oldest player to be named first All-Pro, most career yards, most passing touchdowns, Pro Bowl, playoff games, playoff appearances, and that's just a sliver, just a few of his records. He's beaten more other teams than any other quarterback in history. More championship wins, more Super Bowl rings than any other quarterback in history. He's got six of them. He is, whether you like him or not, the greatest of all time. Many sports writers were shocked last week when one Twitter ran a picture of Tom Brady at age 43 standing next to George Blanda, the 43-year-old quarterback of the Oakland Raiders in 1970. In the picture, Brady looked like a young guy, somebody barely out of college. But the 43-year-old grizzled George Blanda with his wrinkles and white hair made him look like Grandpa Jones. And these two 43-year-olds were standing side by side, and the difference was shocking. The differences can be explained by the men and their habits and their training. See, while George Blanda was playing back in 1970, he'd often be seen on the sideline smoking his Marlboros. And then after the game, he'd drink whiskey and eat a lot of red meat. Tom Brady, however, has different habits. He wakes up every day at 6 a.m. He drinks his lemon-flavored water with electrolytes, his Nutri-Rich blueberry banana smoothie loaded with protein and seeds and nuts. And then he does his stretching and then his conditioning and then his stretching and drinks another protein shake. At lunch, fish and vegetables, protein bars and fruit. And then on the practice field with his teammates. At night, it's another protein shake, plant-based, of course, vegetables, broth. Goes to bed at 9 because he needs his beauty sleep. I don't think George Blanda went to bed at 9 o'clock, do you? Well, anyway, you know, I enjoyed watching George Blanda when I was a kid. I really do. He deserves credit for being an NFL place kicker until he was 48 years old. Matter of fact, I think he's the only guy that ever threw the pass and kicked the extra point in the same game. So does Brady's discipline say something to us about being more effective in the kingdom of God? And the answer is yes. Some believers think that once you're saved and you believe, you got your fire insurance, you've signed on the dotted line, that's it, you're done, and no more. That is not true. Matter of fact, friend, the word discipline comes from discipleship, and discipleship from discipline. As a follower of Christ, we're to discipline our bodies, our minds, our spirits for maximum effectiveness for God. That's why the Bible tells us all the grow and progress commands. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, 2 Peter 3:18. Train in righteousness, 2 Timothy 3:16. Discipline my body, Paul said, keep it under my control. Press on to maturity. Man, that sounds like a lot of work, doesn't it? Commands that require the same D word that make Tom Brady an effective quarterback. So how can we discipline ourselves to greater discipleship and effectiveness for God? And that's what I want in my life, and I know it's something you want in your life. Three ways we do it. We remember three people and what they had to do to be effective in their own different areas. Number one, the discipline of time. The discipline of our time. Three and four. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Now, I wasn't in the military, but some of you here today were. And reading over the daily schedule of a recruit in boot camp, it becomes crystal clear your time is not yours once you're in boot camp. After you enlist in the Marines, let's choose the Marines for example. There's a 2-week time of testing and evaluation called staging. And after 2 weeks, you go to Parris Island in South Carolina and you begin 13 weeks of intense training to earn the right to bear the coveted title U.S. Marine. Two things happen on Parris Island. Number one, you get the shortest haircut you've ever gotten in your life. Number two, your time is not your own. Wake-up call, depending on the drill sergeant, I think, is around, what, 5:30, is that right? 5 o'clock? 4 o'clock? Okay. And then you have your pre-breakfast exercise, and then you have a quick breakfast. You have physical training, running, pull-ups, push-ups, crunches, more pull-ups, calisthenics, and something called the sand pit. Ooh, did they have the sand pit when you were there? Brother Bob, did they have that back then? Amen. That's a lot of sand, isn't it? Mountain climbing, more running, lunch. After lunch, you learn Marine Corps values, disassemble your M16 rifle. There's some classroom time learning combat first aid and Marine Corps history. The obstacle course, more running, martial arts training, bayonet fighting. Dinner, then 1 hour of free time. But in the free hour of time, you write letters, clean your rifle, shine your boots and your belt buckle and all those things. 9:30, whenever you go to bed next morning, it starts all over again. Your life will be highly regulated and disciplined. And you cannot bring to Parris Island cell phones and electronics because you belong to the Marines and your time does too. What did Paul tell Timothy? Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. The road to growth is one of hardship, discipline, preparation, commitment. When's the last time you heard a pop preacher say that? Christianity is often presented as this cure-all for your life's problems and woes and anxiety and self-esteem. It's that little piece of green parsley on life's plate that you can add to a life already overfilled with other more important priorities. It's the parsley, not the porterhouse. When's the last time you heard a preacher say that being a Christian means a life of hardship and suffering? Come enlist in the Lord's service, and He will demand to be number one in your life as you discipline yourself to pick up your armor and fight against the devil. The old preacher A.W. Tozer said, for the Christian, the world is not a playground, it's a battleground, a place where we study and pray and discipline ourselves and train to be more effective for God. Hardship is a word that comes from three put together to make one, suffer affliction together. Paul said, come, suffer affliction together with me. I know your work in Timothy in Ephesus is really tough. I know you're tired of battling false doctrine and false teachers, but don't forget I'm in chains here in this damp dungeon here in Rome. Don't forget. Don't look for easy street in the Christian life. There is none. If you're a soldier of Christ, you're in boot camp. And soldiers don't have a lot of time to get entangled with civilian things. We're called to stay committed to our commanding officer who is Jesus and one day will hopefully say to us, well done, thou good and faithful servant. We know the Bible says for Christians, we're not our own. We're bought with a price. But it seems a little more personal when we hear spiritual growth requires the discipline of our time. We have to make time for spiritual training, for Bible study and prayer and worship and witnessing and learning. They don't just happen without time. Tom Brady hasn't achieved all he's done without time. He said even in the off season when he's down on his island in the Bahamas, it'd be nice to have an island in the Bahamas, wouldn't it? Running and doing his resistance training, he says his fridge is stocked, and I bet he didn't have to go to Winn-Dixie and stock it, with fruit and veggies and protein drinks, and his game day secret to victory, a smoothie and an almond butter and jelly sandwich. That's what he eats on game day. I guess that's what he's eating tonight. Tom Brady would tell you there's never a time he's either not training or not thinking about training. Never a time he's not doing it or thinking about it. What if we brought that same attitude to our faith? There's never a time we're not training or thinking about training. Oof, that's powerful, isn't it? I'm not saying we have to eat what he eats and do what he does, but drawing a parallel to his passion for training and how training affects his time, shouldn't we have a passion for training and let it affect our time? See, if physical training is always in Brady's mind, shouldn't spiritual training be in ours? Shouldn't the same attitude, what we read and what we watch and what we listen to and how we view ourselves as soldiers of Christ all the time? U.S. News and World Report said 3 in 4 Americans believe all religions have truth in them. 70% of Americans think spiritual experiences are the most important part of religion, the experience. And having studied America's spiritual beliefs, pollster George Gallup concluded, quote, Americans not only lack knowledge of other religions, they're ignorant of their own. He said it's not that Americans don't believe anything, but it's that they believe everything. And why do they believe everything? It's because they don't have a biblical worldview. Why don't they have a biblical worldview? Training, discipline, reading, study, preparation. One website said the average American spends 34 hours a week watching television. Another one said, no, it's 6 hours a day. 6 times 7, I think, is 42. Somewhere between 34 and 42 hours a week, Americans watch television. I'm not against television. I watch some television. But friend, if you're spending between 34 and 42 hours a week watching TV and only once at church cracking open a Bible, we cannot claim to be in spiritual training and we're not going to grow in our faith. Bottom line. I read this past week, the average concert pianist, the average, practices at the piano 3 to 4 hours a day. But before becoming concert pianist, they had to practice 8 hours a day to get to that level. Here's some pianists considered the best of the best of the best. Chilean pianist Claudio Arrau died in 1991, practiced 3 hours a day. Russian pianist Svetislav Richter, considered one of the greatest, said he practiced just a few hours a day. His wife Nina said, no, it's 10 hours a day. Misha Dichter was brought to Los Angeles when his parents escaped to Poland, Nazi Germany, in the 1940s. At age 2, this little toddler begins playing the piano, studying the piano. At age 5, he's composing music. And as a teenager, and before he goes to Juilliard School of Music, he soon was playing Tchaikovsky at the Boston Symphony. He practiced 4 to 6 hours every day. Several years ago, he began suffering that hand condition that John Elway has, Dupuytren's contracture. His wife began to fill with tears as she told about how painful it was for the doctors to tell him he would never play the piano again, but they had prescription drugs now for that condition, and so he started taking them. He's now playing the piano, happily practicing hours a day. Why? Because playing the piano is the most important thing in Misha's life. Christian, what's the most important thing in your life? That's a good place for the holy hush to fall, isn't it? I mean, if it's not your growth and progress as a believer, why not make it that today? Paul said, this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and pressing on to what lies ahead. Let your priorities be reflected in your time. And even if you can't give hours a day to growing in your faith, how about 20 or 30 more minutes a day? 20 or 30 more minutes. Turn the television off, read your Bible, read a good book, apologetics, theology, whatever, something to help you grow in your faith. You can't do it alone, but with God's help and some discipline, you can. A desire to grow spiritually requires the discipline of your time. Number 2, the discipline of your training. Look in verse 5. It says, and if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. Now, the metaphor of the soldier shows spiritual growth and discipline time. The metaphor of the athlete shows a spiritual growth by training. Training. The word for compete, King James strives, is athleo, gives us athlete. Athletes know they won't grow and improve and do better unless they train. If we don't compete and train, we're never going to win. In the first century Olympic Games, athletes had to meet three requirements. Number one, they had to be a true-born Greek. Number two, they had to pledge to train for 10 months before the game and swear allegiance to Zeus. They would practice for hours every day. And three, they had to compete by the rules and not cheat, or they'd be disqualified. For them, training was a daily must. Every day they would be in the gym, so to speak. Runners would wear heavy armor so they could grow stronger and faster. Boxers practiced on punching bags made of animal skin stuffed with sand. And coaches would watch them and give them tips to improve. The ancient poet Pindar described the crucial role of training on an athlete's success when he said, "Not to be prepared beforehand is stupidity, for the minds of the undisciplined are insubstantial things." Oh my goodness, what a sad commentary on Christians who never study and train. Insubstantial things. Most coaches were former athletes who instructed athletes to do better with their diet and their training, their therapy. Athletes want a little laurel leaf wreath on their head, sometimes a little extra free food and a tax exemption. But they were motivated to train hard so they could bring glory to Zeus. Christian, we ought to be motivated to train hard for the glory of Jesus Christ. If ancient Olympic athletes train hard for laurel leaves, shouldn't we train hard to know our faith so we can explain our faith and be used of God in a great way in the time we have left? Whether you're going to be a Sunday school teacher or a personal witness or a minister or a fully funded career missionary with the International Mission Board, training is required at every level. Now, God does not call every believer to be a full-time career missionary, but I believe He would call a whole lot more if they would just be open to it. There's a lot of different ways we can serve as missionaries, and none is more important than sharing the gospel with family and friends. We're ambassadors of Christ. But I believe God is calling more of our teenagers and our young adults and our young couples to present their lives as open to being missionaries if God calls them to do that. Now, being a full-time career missionary is not easy. It takes college and seminary. And that's when someone says, "You mean I got to go 4 years to college and 3.5, 4 years to seminary?" Yeah. Training is worth it, though. You'll be more effective for the kingdom of God. Some jobs only 30 hours of seminary. If you're a recent college graduate under the age of 30, why not invest 2 years of your life to be a journeyman like our own Kristen Chabies did? That'll change your life, it'll change the world, and it'll give you a good taste of what mission life is really all about. No, God doesn't call every believer to full-time career ministry or missions in the vocational sense. But I believe, I believe God's calling a whole lot more to be open to this than are responding. You don't have to go to seminary to train for ministry. But friend, never forget a call to serve is a call to prepare. A call to prepare is a call to train, and a call to train is a call to personal discipline. And that's true whether you're a missionary or a church member. Our desire to grow spiritually requires the discipline of your time, your training, and number three, your toil, T-O-I-L, your toil, your work. It requires hard work. The hard-working farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. One thing about being a farmer, I'm not a farmer. I've read about it. I planted radishes around the clothesline once, but anyway, I don't think that constitutes being a farmer. They do have to work hard all year, plowing and sowing and tending and reaping, late, early, sun, cold, heat, 365 days a year. I read about a 26-year-old young man in Iowa named Levi. Levi went to college to be a farmer. Can you imagine that? He graduated with a degree in agricultural business, 2016. He committed that he was going to be a farmer like his dad, his grandfather, his great-grandfather, and countless generations. He wanted to be just like they are. In the springtime, he worked sun up to sundown, planting corn from his tractor. In the fall, he's in his combine, harvesting the corn, bringing it to store. In the winter, he's feeding the 499 head of cattle, corn and hay and gluten, and he has to know the mix that results in the best growth. He even studies something called livestock analytics to find out what food mixture is the best for the growth of his cattle. He does this every day, transferring the corn to the bin, planting, reaping. At nighttime, he has to work on certifications in beef quality assurance and fertilizer management. What are you doing tonight? I'm working on my fertilizer management certificate. In the summer, he works on the irrigation. Paul said, hard-working farmers, and this was pre-tractor and combine when he said that. A farmer's work was even more difficult, but oh, listen, growing in your faith is compared to a farmer's hard work. It required effort, toil, discipline. Again, study to show thyself approved unto God. A what? A workman. A workman. Ooh, that don't sound good. Who's able to rightly divide the word of truth. When our Christian faith becomes more about entertainment than effort, man, we're on the road to losing the toil required to grow and progress in our faith. The reason Paul used the metaphors of soldier, athlete, and farmer as examples was because all of these three guys, ladies, whatever they were, they understood they couldn't succeed without toil and work. Toil and work, part of growing in the Christian faith. Now, I know the new contemporary trendy dude in the skinny jeans and sweatshirt and the white top shoes and the really cool jewelry who walks around the stage telling funny stories designed to make you laugh and feel good but never actually cracks open a Bible and teaches context and history and the word meanings of the words and how it all flows together. I know he does little to teach the Bible. He's not going to tell you pressing on to maturity requires hard work. But it does. It does. I'd like to look as good as the young guy does, no doubt about it. But nonetheless, no achievement ever came without hard work. If you want to be more effective for God, here it is. Oh, I hate to say it. It's going to take discipline, Bible reading, prayer time, small group time, service time. I know we're in a COVID situation, for those of you watching online, and it limits what a lot of people are able to do safely. I get it. I understand. But at home, you can still read your Bible. You can still read it, those of you here today. You can still pray at home. You can still pick up the telephone and call people and check on them and send them an email. And most of all, be open to doing whatever it is God wants you to do. Never do we reach a point where God can't use us in a great way. We never reach that point. And I like that. Regardless of where you are and who you are, God wants us to grow. But growth takes desire. And growth takes discipline. A few years ago, Stephen Croft, CBS 60 Minutes, he sat down and interviewed Tom Brady. And Croft asked him several football questions, but then he asked him a question that was perhaps the most important one of all. He asked Tom Brady, "What is your religion?" Here's what Brady said, quote, "I think I'm into everything. I don't know what I believe. I think there is a belief system. I'm just not sure what it is." After that, he received scores of Bibles from people that watched that broadcast. Evangelicals, no doubt. I don't know if he ever read them. Hope he did. Don't know that he did. Now again, friend, on one hand, I admire Tom Brady for his discipline. He's a very smart guy. He thinks through every possible outcome of a defense and of a football play before the snap is made. He sees it, he reads it, he knows every possible outcome. But it seems to me like, seems, he hasn't thought through what's going to happen when his heart stops and it's game over. He has no clue what to run when that scenario comes, and he's not prepared. What about you? Are you prepared for eternity? Have you made preparations for life after life? Are you a fully devoted follower of Jesus? Or is there room for a little bit more devotion? In the words of Chef Emeril, is it time to kick it up a notch? Oh, you get out of your faith what you put into it. You get out of your faith what you put into it. Make it the porterhouse on life's plate of other things, not the little piece of parsley. Make it the big deal, the number one priority. This one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, pressing on to what lies ahead. Friend, make it your top priority, and you'll never regret it, and you'll grow and be more effective, and God will use you in His kingdom's work. Let's pray. Father, I pray that we'll learn from the three metaphors that Paul used for Timothy that we are called to discipline our time, and certainly our training and our toil, our work, our service, that if we're not training, we should be thinking about training all the time. If we're not doing something to grow, we ought to be thinking about what we can do to grow. Because, Lord, this is what those who do great things for You do. This is what great achievers do. Lord, we know salvation is paid in full. Jesus paid it all. He didn't pay it most or some. He paid it all. But we know as those who receive the gift of eternal life that we are called to press on to maturity, to move on, to grow, expand, to train, to practice, to read. So, Lord, I pray You'll help us all, me included today, God, help us all in this next year to kick it up a notch, that to be more disciplined for You in our Bible reading, in our prayer, our service, witnessing every area and facet of the Christian life. Perhaps, Lord, for that one watching online or the one here in the building who's never made a life-changing commitment to You, that today would be that day they would do just that. Perhaps, Lord, the one that is a believer but needs to be a little bit more devoted, a little more disciplined, so they can grow. I pray You'll help us all make that kind of commitment before we leave. Thank You, Lord, for allowing us to be here together today. And let us not forget that we either are in training or thinking about what we can do to train. Let us always let You and Your word and Your service be the porterhouse, not the parsley. We pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Thank you for being here today. And if you have questions about being a follower of Christ, don't hesitate to let me know, or making a commitment to be more disciplined, devoted. I'm here to help you. Send me an email at dcress@scottlake.org or give a phone call to 644-6444. We're here for you. Maybe you don't have a church home and you'd like to talk about what do I need to do to transfer my membership to Scott Lake. I'd love to talk to you about that. Give me a call, okay? Thank you for being here this morning. Tonight I'll be continuing on the tempters, how the tempter tempts. That's it, how the tempter tempts. Paul said, be wary, know the wiles, the methods, the strategies of the devil. He goes about like a roaring lion. He tempted Jesus after 40 days of no food. And Jesus responded in a way that we should as well, as we know how the tempter tempts. So hope to see you back tonight at 6:30. Anything else that I need to share today? God bless you for being here. Thank you for your faithfulness in giving through our online and text to give on, and your phone giving. You can do it through our church website as well. Thank you for being faithful in giving. Brother Robert Gruber, would you come up and voice our closing offertory prayer? Thank you for being here this morning. Let's stand up as we prepare our hearts for the closing prayer.
We thank You, Heavenly Father, for today, for the opportunities for life, liberty, and our pursuit of happiness. Thank You for this opportunity that we have to come to open Your word, to study Your word and the message. We ask Your blessings on the gifts that are about to be given, the gifts and the giver, that we can spread Your word throughout our community and throughout the world. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. See you tonight.